But to open up a Wednesday night Bible study to questions and comments. And of course, he's doing this with a group of people that love him.
Questions and comments can backfire in a hurry if you're around people that don't like you, because they want to snipe at you. 1 John says, he that knows God loves us, hears us, and they that don't know God don't hear us. Marvel not if the world hates you. And so I learned the importance of sticking it to the devil every chance I get. Taught teenagers for a long time. On Sunday morning, somebody wrote told up there. On Sunday morning, I found out my first youth department was with Calvary Baptist Church in Duncanville, which is no more. Kid broke my heart one day. Got to the church full time, youth work, and I was a music director. And preacher said, we bought two buses from a church in Baton Rouge. And he said, we're going to start a bus ministry. So George's going to drive that one, and Jerry's going to drive this one. If you want to help them visit, you come on out Saturday morning at 10. And he said, and our music director, he's teaching the teenagers. Well, there were six of them. Maybe you saw Ray. He was one of those six. He remembers it well. And he said, y'all come out and go visit him with him. He'll take you around and find some teenagers. I said, okay. Well, of course they didn't show up. 10 o'clock Saturday morning. I'm standing there alone, so I got a pocket full of tracks and went down one of the first streets close to the church, about six or eight houses down, and a door opened up, rock music was inside, door opened up, and I said, no, this will be a ringer. And some baseball cleats came flying out on the door floor, on the porch. And a ball bat with a glove stuck over it came out behind it. And I said, this is going to be good. And about a 6'2" kid with glasses on, skinny as a bone, walked out. And he went, oh! he said, you scared. And I started talking to him about baseball. I grew up in Arlington, Texas. I still got the 3 years I was in teenage ball, I've still got the highest batting average that ever happened in Arlington for teenage baseball. One of the umpires told me that. So we had a lot to talk about, and I switched it to his soul. And after a while talking to him, he began to break. He said, I've always wondered about that. He said, that's what I need. And asked him if the Spirit of the Lord was drawing, pulling him. Oh, yeah. I asked him, would you like to pray right here on the porch? Yeah. He's crying. Big boy. He started to pray to ask the Lord to come into his heart. He said, no. No. He said, I know about the dinky little church you go to. I know some of your teenagers. No. He said, this is my senior year. I'm starting quarterback, pitcher for the baseball team in spring. He said, my girlfriend's a cheerleader. We're going to go to college a year and get married. We're going to already agreed to raise the kids Catholic. No, I don't want this. And he got up and left. Now, I had done 3 weeks of Sunday school. I did the announcement thing. I did anything funny I could think of to get them to wake up. They were out of it. And drove down to the corner under a shade tree. This was in June. And my shoulders started shaking. I started trembling. I've never been the same. It broke my heart. It ripped my heart out of me. I knew the Lord was dealing with his heart. He turned it down over a girlfriend with a heavy Catholic family. I went to the church. I laid down on the altar at church the rest of the day. I stayed there till 10 o'clock that night crying. Went home. The crying made my wife mad. She pretty much stayed mad at me over youth work after that. Next morning, I got up, 3 or 4 hours sleep, went and led singing. They split up into Sunday school classes, and I started the same old, well, our announcements are, and the prayer list is, and we sang a little ditty song, and they didn't sing. And I said, and pray for a boy named Harris. I remembered his name back then, but his name was Harris. He's a senior this year, said he was starting quarterback. And I said, he wanted to be saved yesterday. And I said, I'm not going to embarrass the guy anymore, but he turned it down after weeping and wanting to be saved. And I said, I've had a broken heart ever since. When I said that, one of the good-for-nothings over here that I finally got rid of looked over at Howard, at Harold, or Ray, and he went, about like that. And I broke again. They didn't care. They knew who Harris was. Everybody knew who. I just didn't know who he was. He was a big man on the campus. I started shaking. I went to the bathroom. I wept. I went outside, walked around the parking lot, tried to quit crying, went, led the choir, led the singing, and went home and cried the rest of the day. I finally settled down. But in 2 weeks, I walked in one day. Now, the class, understand, was a 8x12 office with a desk shoved back. A little big church, 100 people. And I walked in 2 weeks later after teaching the week after that event, and there were not six, but there were nine. Those kids had told somebody. A kid named Ron that goes to church in Weatherford, he had led somebody to the Lord, and they were, and they stepped out that morning. 2 weeks later, there were 20 people in the room. I had to stand out in the hall and teach them.
Amen.
I didn't want to do announcements anymore. I wasn't interested in singing a little duty chorus anymore. Teenagers don't like to sing in the morning anyhow. I got up on Sunday morning and I hit them right between the eye. And I've been doing that ever since. This sign hung behind me where I taught, and I carried it everywhere I went to the next church I worked at. In 3 years, I had over 100 senior high. And me getting up on Sunday morning and just taking their hair off as best I could. Bunch of hippies. I found out that I had more snakes, wolves, showing up for the pretty girls. And I would build up for about 6 months, and for 3 months, I'd do my best to run them off. And I told them, now, I'm going to try to run y'all off. If I can run you off with truth, you need to be gone, because you're not doing anybody any good, because you're bitter and you're a scorner, and you need to go back to Catholic Church. Well, Duncanville High School only had 400. 100 of them by 1971, 100 of those kids were in my class every Sunday morning with me, popping their head off, putting the word in, and looking them straight in the eye and blackballing the devil as best I could. Well, it cost me a marriage. She hated it. But I'm still doing it. I'm still doing it. Last time I taught in this class was on a Sunday morning, and I taught 12-point test to see if you are really born again in the book of John, 1 John. 12 points. I could have had a little box of rocks and closed my eyes and started throwing it. Because you get a subject like that and somebody's going to get hit. Somebody's going to get hurt. And after I started about halfway through that, half of the faces in the class were looking a little either perturbed or disturbed. Or I told the preacher after that, I said, if I can talk somebody out of their salvation with the book of 1 John, aren't I their best friend? Aren't I your best friend if I can talk you out? Because nobody can talk you out of your salvation with the Bible if you're really saved. It won't happen. Right. So I taught in here. And the first time I did soul winning, and first chance I got to fill the hour, preacher let me finish it the second week. I said, I want to start with the last things on salvation. How can a man be saved except the Spirit of God draw him? There's a pull, a draw of the Holy Spirit before you're saved, or don't do it. My granddad used to say, if the Holy Spirit didn't pull in your heart, and if you can stay in your seat, stay in your seat. Don't you come down here, because you're going to misfire. You're going to misfire, and you're going to make a fool of yourself. And you're going to make a fool of us. You're going to get worse. So, that week, the reason I put this on the board, somebody in the class that was in there, I don't know who it was, because it popped up on my Facebook Messenger, and there's a tiny picture, like the end of that, with somebody's face. I'm sitting at a red light, and the first sentence says, so you said that you didn't like tracks because tracks didn't have conviction in them, or and they're going to hell, if straight to hell, if they don't like read track. And I read, I said, I didn't say that. I said, tracts don't have conviction before you pray. They're easy believism. You just believe all this and pray this prayer. I don't really like to go visiting with tracts. That's all I said. And I offended somebody. But they were mad. I think it was a young man. Man enough to say something about it to me alone. Proud of them. The light changed. I left. I said, I'll come back to this later. And it was gone. They probably removed it. But that's all I read. So I want to draw a map this morning of the Christian life. And I want to do a skeleton. Did I say morning? It's not morning. Sometimes I get my eye tooth stuck between my mind's eye and I can't see what I'm saying. You got them?
Yes, sir, we understand.
So, a person is born. Mm-hmm. He's born a living soul first. Before the body ever starts forming, when conception starts, he's a living soul.
Amen.
Living soul, living body, but a dead spirit. And he's on a downhill road to hell. Hope we don't run out of ink before I finish this. Downhill road to hell. When I said some people can misfire, oh, they can. I've seen kids. I saw a kid in camp one time. He wanted to be saved. We'd talked to him about being saved. He was crying. He was wanting to step out in camp and walk to the front. And his sweetheart had him by the hand holding him like this. And he'd look at her and she said, The Spirit of the Lord will come and beckon the soul. And beckon the soul. And convict the heart. And your chances are getting slimmer and slimmer. I've known some people that the Lord came and dealt with the heart and they thought, I'm called to preach. Because I did. I prayed the easy prayer. I must be called to preach. And I've seen them. I know one man that preached for 30 years and then finally got saved. These convicting places where the Lord spoke to the heart, they thought that was it. No, it wasn't. When salvation comes, the heart soars into the heavenlies. It'll never be the same. And for the first few weeks of our salvation, we're on cloud nine. Some folks, first few months. Some rare people just stay on fire. I wasn't that guy. But they're on top of the world. Everything is growing. And this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And everything would be fine if we weren't tested on purpose by the Lord for the citizenship of heaven. That's why he let Satan come around. Satan had access to heaven. And Job twice, first chapter of Job, second chapter of Job, the sons of God came to meet with the Lord and Satan was with them. He's part of God's plan to test you, to test your love. And there's this blockade that takes place with a brand new Christian. It lasts for different periods of time, but it is a hurdle to overcome. Some people spend years trying to overcome it. This is what the preacher was preaching on last week. This blockade is called people. Marvel not if the world hates you. Jesus said, for this cause, I've not come to bring peace into this world. I've come to bring a sword. Father should, you know that verse. Somebody look it up. And your enemies will be those of your own household. If you take a stand, and if there's a lost person in the family that's done this and this and this and this, and they don't understand this, they're going to be your enemy. It's going to be a treacherous, traitorous enemy. And so, because of troubles, the heart plummets. It's just broken. The Bible says a wounded spirit, who can bear? Hebrews says, beware, lest some seed of bitterness, I hope I'm quoting it somewhere close to right, lest some root of bitterness trouble you, because many are defiled thereby. Born again? Yeah. Defiled? Yeah. You know what happens after you've been defiled by a bitter spirit? If it is not surrendered, scorn is coming. And when scorn gets started, you're against every Christian you know eventually. And so down here, the Lord begins to take this trial. This is grieving the Spirit. We grieve His Spirit. We quench His Spirit. And the Lord comes with nurturing. He intends for this to happen to us. He comes to us with nurturing. And we need to listen to the nurturing. I've heard people say, well, you shouldn't let that happen. You could have. No, they're baby Christians. Babies are supposed to wet their pants. They're supposed to cry when they get upset. They're supposed to fall and stumble. They're babies. And a baby is going to stumble and they're going to grieve the Spirit. And the Lord comes to that Spirit and He nurtures in this valley. I'm speaking of valleys. We go through mountains with the Lord. We go through valleys. And then He begins to chastise. If we won't move with nurturing, He loves us enough to chastise us. What father is it that loves his child that will not chastise them?
That's right.
If we won't move with that, I mean, He begins to warn us and then He chastises us. And if we won't listen to that, He'll take us home. But this is serious business when we grieve the Spirit and we will not walk in fellowship with the Lord. And if we take the unction of the Lord and the power of the Lord, we spring out of this and we go back to growth. And this is what is called a fillings of the Spirit. We're back. And now we're growing again. I'm going to put four things up here. I'm going to have to take part of the truth down to do it. That's a metaphor. So he's growing again. He's doing just fine. You know, communicating. Sometimes pictures communicate, well, pictures worth thousand words. I used to know people. I've watched people communicate better than I could, talking for an hour, and they can communicate with very few words and get it done. They're just made that way. If you don't believe it, talk to Marcia. She can say, I think you could come to eat. That's the way Marcia talks. Now, you could talk that way, Erna, if you weren't carrying two purses every... No, I'm sorry. On British Air one time, there was an attendant, a lady, very Cockney, super Cockney. I'd never heard anybody quite like that. And this Cockney flight attendant from Dallas-Fort Worth to London, she came by and she said one word, and in that one word, in her Cockney, with her head doing this, and her hands moving around, she said one word, and in that one word, she made a statement. She asked a question. She said a noun, she said a verb, she said an adverb, she said an adjective. She said it all in one word. What a communicator. You know what that word was? Coffee.
Coffee.
She did it all. Mm-hmm. She made it taste good. Mm-hmm. You know, I know an old couple, they're dead now, but in West Texas, we were visiting their home one time, Andy and Ida. I was just telling you, they lived out with Talpa. Andy and Ida, been married 60-something years, married when they were teenagers. Andy never was a man for words. Ida thought she needs to eat just a little bit better. She was worried about his diet. He wanted meat and taters one day, and then taters and meat the next. It had been that way for all of them, and he'd doing just fine, thank you very much. Well, one day she got in her little cookie bookie and made a casserole, real healthy one. And Andy was, he got through with it. He made it through. I just said, well. Andy said, well. I just said, well. He said, well. She said, well. He said, well, well, well. She said, well, and he said, well, they didn't need a lot of words. They got along just fine. So that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to use fewer words and get the point across. Next big hurdle that I find in many people, maybe these aren't yours, next big hurdle is our soon-to-be-gone failure of modern day, which is called the local church. Folks, I'll put it up there teetering because it'll be gone soon. When the rapture takes place, no more church. If anybody has said, says the church is the bride of Christ, no, it's not. The bride kicks in at the rapture. Right now, we're the church. We're local. When the bride kicks in, the church is gone. We're all the bride. I tried to get a better description out of Brother Jim, and he said, yeah, I don't have any better word for it. But our church is teetering. Great revival with many souls saved have happened after war. The Civil War, there were more books for 20 years written about soul winning, about revival, about deep things and precious things that they'd learned in crisis and sorrow in the trenches of the Civil War. and printing was at its peak during that day. After World War II, again, the church enjoyed revival. Nobody had to try to call it a revival. It happened. People were broken. Lives were ruined. Men were dead. Ladies were dead. How many of you were born right after World War II and you went through church? How many of you were in church I don't mean that far after World War II. How many of you were in church in the 1950s? And you went regular to church in the 1950s? You enjoyed one of the better times in the church in America. There were no gimmicks. The church has been struggling since the 60s. Laying on the couch in my old pastor grandfather's house, he said, "Lay down there." He said, "Tonight," my parents would take me there when they went off on a date, and I would stay with Grandpa because my artistic brother would beat me up. 10 years old, I'm laying on the couch. He said, "Billy Graham's coming on tonight. And you need to hear him." Granddad had been a Southern Baptist for years. Now he was independent. Billy Graham was basically a good guy. He had a corrupt organization and a corrupt denomination. And they dictated way too much for him. He was embracing the Catholics way back there. Billy got to the invitation. And this is about 1960. He said, "Would you come tonight?" He said, "Make your decision for Jesus. Come, make your decision." My granddad got the stick on the chair. He sat up and he said, "Billy, it's not a decision. It's a draw of the Spirit, and it's a total surrender."
Amen.
My granddad just sat there and preached back at him. He said, "Decision, what do you do about indecisive people? What do you do about stupid people that can't make a decision?" Not a decision. But the Southern Baptist and all of his team were saying decision. I paid attention to that by 1972. When he wanted to come to Dallas, I heard him on television, and he said, "Make your commitment. Come down here and be saved." Mm. Same stuff. It's getting a little worse. Make your commitment. If you need to be saved. By the way, if you ever went to Billy Graham Crusade, I went to one of the first ones in 1951. I didn't realize it, but all that white choir and white, that's all the Southern Baptist churches in the area. That's who that is. And the big crowds that go down there, you'll notice, if you ever go look at an old crusade, they're carrying Bibles, they're carrying their tracts, they're carrying the little New Life books. That's teachers. They go down there first. Another crowd follows them. The teachers gather in a pre-designated place based on their place in town, and they go around with a pencil, and they say, "What's your name, and where do you live? Okay, you go to that crowd over there." And you'd send them to the local churches. That's the way they did that. And here's a person needing to be saved, making a commitment like marriage. Well, it got into the 80s. The language of salvation changed to "come, make him Lord of your life." Lordship salvation. Not your soul being born again, Lord of your life. After year 2000, Lordship salvation swaggered on a while. After the year 2000, well, guess what? Now a relationship will do. You need a relationship with you. Make him your bud. That's what you need. And of all the things the devil messes with, he messes with salvation. And I intend to sit and ring the bell as long as it possibly can, because the church is in struggle because salvation has been tampered with. The tracts that don't put conviction in them, they're tampering. They're putting people right here. A few weeks, maybe a month or two ago, I raised my hand and I said, "What about the verse that says, when a man walked in dry places, when
And evil spirits come out of him. Dry places. The devil's not in there anymore. Gives us the idea, the concept, that if you're not born again, if you're stumbling down here, Satan is taking over and you're getting possessed slowly. You're getting more like the devil. He said, if a man walks in dry places, evil spirits come out of him, and he does not receive it. He said, the devil will look back. I'm not giving a quote, it's close. The devil will look back and find that house, his house, swept and garnished, and he will enter back into that man, and he'll bring seven devils worse than the first. This is these people out here that the Lord dealt with them when they were kids and teenagers, and it did not happen, and they got worse. When we give an invitation, we better make sure the Spirit of the Lord is dealing with us, because our church is, I'm here because this is the best church I could find anywhere on this side of town. And I went to all of them for about 2 months.
Wow.
You're my hero. And if y'all replace this with a fat, lazy guy with soft hands, it's never worked. I love this man because he's managed his weight. He loves to work. When we loaded his truck, it's full of tools.
That's right.
I love this man for being a working man and handling his weight.
Yeah.
We see big, obese guys that want to pastor churches, and they can't even control themselves.
Amen.
Our preacher's kids. Nepotism. Joel Osteen. Enough said. Yeah. And so, because of a church, a church age that's struggling, we're growing. Same thing goes on. We come out with victory. And we learn not to follow mankind, follow the Lord. Mm-hmm. Big camp in the mountains, full of brush and rocky canyons. They had the old cowboy that worked with the horses at the camp. They said, now, the cowboy's going to take you on a hike. Everybody wants to go. So about 50, 60 kids, they want to go a hike. He says, it's 3 hours, take plenty of water, number one. Stay on the old path. It was made by the deer and the elk and the bear. Stay on the path. Don't get off the path. You got that? You got plenty of water? You're going to stay on the path? Let's go. About an hour and a half, when they really were getting winded and running out of water, that guy's a cowboy. He's got chaps on. He's leading the crowd, and he's walking along the creek, and it's all brush. And just for no reason, he just took off into the creek. He just took off down in the creek, going through the briars, and they've got T-shirts and thin clothes, and they're following down through the creek, through the briars and the brambles, just following, all 50 of them just following him off down the creek. He got in the creek, he walked off across the water, and he knew where the rocks were, and they didn't. They got wet. He made his way back up to the trail, and he got them all up there, and he said, let you dry off and rest a bit. He said, didn't I say stay on the old path? Stay on the trail? He said, don't start following men. They're going to get off the trail. Stay with the old stuff. Stay with the book.
Amen.
And so, I got to take the truth down. I'm so sorry. I've never taken the truth away. And so, they learn, churches are troubled, and they learn to find a good church. Pay attention to where they're going in their life. And then we've got a little section called the I'm not going to finish this. Matter of fact, I'm through. But this is the ick. The trials of ick. The muse ick. The mystic. The magic. Alcoholic. The medic ick is a suffix. Now, there's about 150 of them in the dictionary, and none of them are really quality terms describing quality people. It's all troublesome, scientific, educated people. But we get into the ick and listening to educated people. Here we go again. Stay away from the icks because the educated people. I know a guy that went to seventh grade with this one through. Because there's one more after this and there's too much to say about it. And that's this idiot thing. The screen.
Yeah.
And that's the last one they have to conquer. There's others. I'll say this and I'm through. Well, I got in the seventh grade. Smart kid. Got in the seventh grade and he'd never run across an abstract mind before, but he sure stumbled into it. Now, he was raised by an auto mechanic and a house builder and a super, super dad. By the seventh grade, he could fix anything. He could build stuff. He had been on building sites. He'd torn down buildings. He'd learned all about lumber, all about auto mechanics. He could wire. Common sense out the door. Seventh grade, they had a little nerdly teacher. Sweet old gal. She said, now this is reading class. It's required. Not English class. It's reading class. You're going to read a book every 2 weeks. He said he had to give a written report. He said he went to the library. He got the skinniest book he could find. He had no time for that. He said he had a paper route. He loved to play ball after the paper route. And he had to help mom and dad cook, mom cook, and fold his clothes. He had no time for reading the book. Got this skinny little book. And he said he read the first sentence of each paragraph and he wrote off the paper. It bled to death. She wrote F all over it. At the bottom, she said, I read this book. It's for sure you have it. They got to thinking, she is such a goofy lady. Now, she had an abstract mind, old librarian. He had an absolute mind. He didn't realize that back then. He went back to the library the next day to get another book for the next 2 weeks, and his next paper was World War II aircraft carriers. He looked at the picture, wrote up a paper, got an A. Beat that lady. I don't have a mind like hers. Don't need that stuff. I need this stuff. Next paper, Winchester rifles. He looked at the pictures, wrote up a paper, got another A. He realized the lady was smart abstractly, but not practically. She couldn't do anything. Said he got into eighth grade, and there was a little English teacher. I'm walking away now. Little English teacher started the same thing. Miss Mims, he said her name was. I was in school with him. But Miss Mims got in the class the first week and said, we're going to start ninth grade English with something, and they said her eyes began to sparkle, and she began to smile and walk lightly around the class, and she said, we're going to learn diagramming. He said, what? And the next day before class, he went to the office, and he said, I can't go in that class. Those abstract things that they want me to... No. My uncle was a teacher. He said... An old instructor at a conference one time said, you can never come back from where you ain't been. He said, you can't teach what you do not know. And that's nothing.
Thank you, Gary.
Thanks, Brother Gary.
Amen.
Oh, by the way, one more little thing. This is important before we drop it. This pattern, overcoming. Unless we never get here again, a person's going to go just like that in the maturity of their Christianity, and they're going to find their body, not their soul, but their body at the foot of the cross. And Jesus is going to say, do you love me? Will you die for me? because he intends for you to know. If Jesus were to, if they were going to tell, if they told you you were going to die if you didn't deny Jesus, would you say, yeah, kill me? Would you? Mm. Well, how do you know if you won't die for him now?
Right.
When you wake up in the morning. I'm sorry for you.
You're fine. Amen. Well, that's the... How many of us are going to have obstacles in life?
All of us.
Every single one of us. You know, I shared earlier, I listened to the... Anybody ever read the biography of William Carey? I strongly recommend missionary biographies. Young people, read those missionary biographies. That will do something for your... Now, this is dead. No wonder you had that thing. Read missionary biographies.
I think the microphone had quite enough.
Came to an obstacle. But it'll inspire you. Strictly because it's real life. And William Carey... Anybody know what his profession was before God called him to preach, to be a missionary?
Cricket player.
A what?
Cricket player?
No, that's a different Pardon?
Cobbler.
Cobbler, but technically it was had another type. Cobbler's repair shoes. He made shoes. And went from making shoes till at the end of his life, he was eating with lords.
Yeah.
Having meals with lords in Serampore in Calcutta, India. He laughed. They made him the head of the language department in Serampore University. He laughed. He said, this shoemaker that never went past grade school. I forget how many languages he spoke. Taught himself Latin and Greek and Hebrew as a boy. Was there 13, 7, how many different languages did they translate the scriptures?
The height of the thing in Shemport, they were working over 40 languages. Him and his co-workers.
Obstacles. Okay, obstacles. His wife was a big obstacle. He loved her dearly, but she didn't have the constitution to be. She's came from a village in the country of England. He carries her off. I mean, again, she went, but she just was not ready to live on them. It lost her mind. They had three children die, two or three children die on the mission field. That print shop burned to the ground. He had his house flooded away a couple times. But after, you know, after he'd sized things up, I said, well, we're going to rebuild this. We're going to take care of that. We're going to... obstacle. Christian life is obstacles. It's all about it. And those obstacles, as Brother Gary said, God gives us those obstacles. He gives us those obstacles on purpose for our good. And as he brings us through, we learn. What are some of the lessons we learn? I'm sorry, I don't hear a lot of noise out there. Of course, the teenagers are in here. That's why. I did preach Sunday, so it's not like it's building up. obstacles. You know, Metropolitan Baptist Church is facing obstacle in these days.
Yeah.
And this search for a pastor to replace your pastor.
It can't.
And,
they'll never replace you.
Well, bigger...